We are in Revelation chapter 22, verse 16. Revelation chapter 22, verse 16. The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder, the soul and the spirit, and the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And that is Revelation chapter 22, verse 16. Revelation 22, verse 16. Prior to our Bible study this morning, we'll spend a few moments in silent prayer, giving us the opportunity to use the rebound technique. I see that everybody today is a veteran, and therefore we won't explain it in detail. We have it diagrammed on the board, jog our memories if we need it jogged. We're still in a mortal body. We still sin. Please don't raise your hand, because I'll have to raise both of my hands along with you. And we don't do any raising hands or waving back and forth in this church. But this is a grace apparatus to keep us on the railroad track. The absolute side of our spiritual life, which sadly most churches have no idea what this stuff is. Absolutely no idea. How to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Ask them that question. They'll come up with all sorts of weird answers, most of it emotional, do-good type activities. It's simply a process where you name a known sin, and God the Father will immediately place you back into a fellowship relationship with the Holy Spirit, and then you can work on the relative side of your spiritual life. So let's use that technique if we have to. Let us pray. Father, thank you again for the privilege of gathering here to study your holy word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us by these things in Christ's name. Amen. Revelation chapter 22, verse 16 starts out this way. I, Jesus, and of course this is a direct reference to his humanity. We just have the word Jesus. As you notice throughout the New Testament, you'll have the word Jesus or Christ Jesus or Jesus Christ or the Lord Jesus Christ or the Lord Jesus. Different phrases, and they are emphasizing different aspects of the hypostatic union. Here, we're stressing the fact that he is a true human. And we're going to study, of course, the doctrine of the hypostatic union today. So as I start through this verse, you might find your Christian doctrine book electronically, or if you have a hard copy, you can open that up. Page 326. I have the version from the fourth edition in my hand that will be produced. We're working on a fourth edition of Christian Doctrines. Pages are all the same, just added a little bit more to it and rearranged things a little bit, but the pages from the third edition will match the pages from the fourth edition. So if you have a third edition, which most of us still have because the fourth edition hasn't been printed yet, you might see that some of these things are a little different than what you have. So just try to fine-tune it, because we're out of ammo. We're out of the third edition. We have no more hard copies, so therefore we have to make a fourth edition. And while we're doing that, the thought is, let's fix some of the errors and make it a little bit better than the third edition, and that's what we're doing. So that gives you time for those people in Zoom land to find their Christian Doctrines book, or if you have it electronically. Now, we have a lot of electronic copies. Anybody out there wants an electronic copy, let us know. We'll fire you one off. And you can give those to anybody that you want to, and they're always available. We do not have an electronic copy of the fourth edition. We'll have that when we have the printed copy of the fourth edition, which will be coming in 2026. So, I, Jesus, have sent my angel, and this we have several doctrines that pop right into your head, right? Hypostatic union talks about Jesus. Angels, well, that's the doctrine of angels. And the my here, Jesus Christ is sending a specific angel to do a specific mission. We've done the doctrine of angels not too long ago, but we know that angels are used by God to assist in the control of human history. Satan is the ruler of the world, but he can't control the world. And what a sad thing to be a ruler and you can't control your subjects, and he cannot. He's very frustrated, and he's going to be extremely frustrated when he's given that opportunity to create his own Garden of Eden, because that's what Satan really wants. He wants to create his own, and that's the eyes that we studied before in the Old Testament description of him. I will do this, I will do that, I will do that. Well, it boils down to is he wants to be in charge, and he wants to create a perfect environment. And he'll have that opportunity in the tribulation, and he will fail miserably. And of course, when people fail that are arrogant, they always turn to violence, and he will turn to extreme violence in the last part of the tribulation. But in this context, we know that angels, they're divided into two general categories, the saved angels. There's the herald group, and then there's the combat group. Sometimes there's overlap between the two groups, obviously, but those are the two general categories. And God the Holy Spirit, is his job is, of course, to get the gospel to any human that wants to be saved and to get a prepared pastor teacher to any believer that wants to grow up to maturity. And that's how God bends history. And he uses angels, of course, to keep demonic activity within certain parameters. But there's a constant gun battle being raged between saved angels and fallen angels. We studied that in the book of Daniel. It goes on all the time. But these people are arrogant, and they do not understand that they can never win. But that's what arrogant people do. You can't convince them that they're wrong. Doesn't matter at all. And these are super, super, super arrogant beings. So God uses angels to do certain things in his control of history. But when we say that God controls history, what's the criteria? You know, what's the criteria? And what's the prism? We just stated what the prism is. As humans march forward and are born and die, well, the prism is who wants to be saved? And then part two, which of those believers want to reach maturity? The numbers are few in both categories. As Jesus said, the gate is wide that leads to destruction. The gate is narrow for humans that want to be with their Creator. And so that's the first category of who wants to be saved. Very wide gate to destruction. It's in Matthew. And part two, how many believers want to be serious students? How many want to study to show themselves approved unto God? No, they don't want to study. Oh, no. They want to sing or dance or, you know, light incense or light candles or walk up and down and do all sorts of rituals and things. They don't want to study. So, no, those numbers are very few as well. But humans do it to themselves in both categories. And whenever Satan lies, as we mentioned in our last Bible class, that Satan is the father of lies, those are the two things that he really attacks. Is one, he lies about how to be saved. And then part two, he lies about how to be a Christian. What is the Christian way of life? Well, Satan will say, no, it has nothing to do with spirituality. It has to all be good, do good, feel good. And then, of course, the first category, he lies about how to be saved, starting with our grandmother and grandfather. Very first thing. Satan said one thing, God said the other thing. Well, who are you going to trust? Because it's faith. They had faith in Satan, not faith in God. How do you know Satan's not lying to you? Well, they trusted him. And they didn't trust God. So that's what the choice is. Who do you have faith in? And you cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon means basically the cosmic system, not just the money part, but everything, all wrapped up in one big thing. Power lust, sexual lust, approbation lust, all those types of lust patterns in the old sin nature. You can't serve both. You can be in one category or the other. Now, of course, we always slip into the other category, but we get out as quick as we can, and we get back into God's railroad track. So, my angel, to testify. So this is a communicating angel, part of the herald's group. And he's been giving a lot of information to John on the Isle of Patmos. And Jesus himself has been giving information to John in a Christophany, which is another Bible doctrine. Jesus Christ appeared to John, and this is not the first time he appeared to him in a resurrection body. He appeared to him shortly after he rose from the dead, along with other individuals, 500 at one time, and then John, of course, several times. But now this is the year 96 AD, and John is having an appearance of Jesus Christ himself. But Jesus also uses his angels. Could Jesus not use angels? Of course he could. No requirement to use angels. Angels are an interesting category because we know, again, Satan, and we're going to see this, Satan had a title very similar to this title we're going to look at in a second, the Morning Star. And so some of these wacky religious groups, they think Satan and Jesus are brothers because they read this verse, oh, the Morning Star. Well, Satan had a title, the Morning Star, they must be brothers. No, they're not brothers. I'll just cut you off the railroad track real quick, or at the pass, as we say out west here. We'll get to that. I don't know if we'll get to that today because we want to dive into the hypostatic union. But no, they're not brothers. Had a similar title. That's true. Why? Well, we'll discuss that as well. And of course, you could have a sub-award of this title called the Bright Morning Star. It's called the Order of the Morning Star. Look up the Doctrine of Rewards. Mature believers will get a thing called the Order of the Morning Star, which is a sub-award from Jesus' award. And this is military terminology. You know, in the military, you get a lot of different medals. Same in law enforcement. You get this thing and that thing, a gold badge maybe, or silver, or different things. We have different derogatory terms for some of our medals. I'm sure they do in the police force as well. You get a little green ARCOM. We had a kind of a nasty name for it, but it's ARCOM. It's Army Commendation Medal. And we would call it this. We'd call it that. Marines are probably worse than Army people, but, you know. But yes, so we will have a thing called the Order of the Morning Star, which is a suborder of the award that Jesus has. That's part of his title. And Satan did have a similar title. Not exactly the same, but similar. What do these things represent? Well, they represent God's grace, obviously, because Jesus is a true human, just like you, except he didn't have an old sin nature. Well, that's never happened before. Actually, it has happened before. Adam and Eve didn't have an old sin nature. They were born perfect as Christ was, they were created perfect as Christ was born perfect. So, yes, the rest of us, we're born behind the eight ball because we're born with an old sin nature. We call it original sin. And God imputes to us Adam's sin, to our genetically formed old sin nature, when we emerge from our mother's womb, and he imputes the Nephshama, the breath of life, when we become a living being. So we're born physically alive, courtesy of the grace of God, and spiritually dead, courtesy of the grace of God. And we explain why that would be, because God just cuts out the middleman. Because you might say, well, that's not fair. Why was I born with an old sin nature? And why did I have Adam's original sin imputed to me? Why couldn't I be born perfect? Well, you could have been born perfect under certain circumstances, but God, as I said, cut out the middleman. Because your argument would be, well, I could stay perfect for all eternity. No, you couldn't. So God, just knowing that you could, no human with a volition can ever stay on the beam all the time. Impossible. Adam and Eve couldn't do it. We don't know how long they remained in this conditional relationship, but they couldn't do it. Let's just round it off to 10,000 years. Might have been 10 years. Might have been 20,000 years. But there will come a time when free will not always choose for God. And so Jesus, of course, came into the world. We're celebrating the Christmas season coming up, and that's part of very apropos that we're hitting the hypostatic union. But God cuts out the middleman. You would have sinned at some point. So I'm just going to cut all that nonsense out. You're going to be born into the devil's world, under the wrath of God, out of the family of God, an enemy of God. That's how we're all born. But see, then God provides a solution. And he gave the same solution to Adam and Eve when they sinned. So we just get the same solution. So don't even try to say, well, I would have never done. Yeah, you would. Yeah, you would. You're a creature with free will. So, he said, I've sent my angel. These angels, again, they're interesting beings as well, because Satan was the highest created angel with four wings. But the Bible reveals that they're saved angels with six wings. Well, if he was the highest created being, as we know, at the very beginning of the creation of angels, he was the top, not Michael, not Gabriel, or whatever the names of the other six-wingers are. Not them. Mm-mm. It was Satan. He was the top dog. And he only had four wings. So as we move forward in time, how do these same angels get six wings? And how do some angels have no wings and others do? It's a sign of rank. How do you get rank? Well, you can extrapolate. How do we get rank as believers? We get rank by moving up this ladder of maturity. Because when we're born again, we're babies. We're all no rank. When you're born again in the family of God, you don't have any rank. You have no awards. You have nothing. You're in a playpen with the rest of the knuckleheads. Well, we got out of the daggone playpen, and we started growing teeth and started gnawing on bones and food and moving forward. Well, the rest of them didn't. If you want to look back sometimes, you can see them in the playpen. Go to most churches around here. They're in the playpen, all of them. They didn't want to get out. They like being there, I guess. I don't know any baby that likes wet diapers, but I guess they do. So we got out, and so we have ranked based on what? God. We're taking God and putting him into our being, the mind of Christ. So if we extrapolate, that's obviously how saved angels got rank. Some did, some didn't. But when he created angels, they were not created equal. We know that Satan was created as the highest. But we know that he had the highest number of wings, which is 4. And so we also know in the doctrine of angels that angels long to look into Bible doctrine, saved angels. And so it's a fascinating subject, which we'll get fully briefed on the other side. Right now, we just have little pieces of information here and there, which is very fascinating. And of course, we have guardian angels and all those other doctrines. I don't want to get sidetracked on angels, but it's a fascinating topic. And they are here in both categories. So they are used by God. But does God need them? No. Does God need you? No. It's like you, as I say many times, it's like you're in a jet airplane and you want to get out and push. No, he doesn't need your help to do anything. Doesn't need your help for the salvation package, doesn't need your help for any of the issues of getting the gospel to people that want to be saved or getting a pastor teacher to those that want to learn Bible doctrine. Now, we have the privilege of participating. We're commanded to witness to other humans. In fact, the Christmas season is a great time to witness because it's right here. Even people that don't even know about Christianity or how to be saved, they got the Christmas thing going on. And the best way to really engage people is to ask them a question. Jesus did this quite often. Who do you say the Christ is? That's a question. And these people had to answer it. Some said this, some say that. He said that to his disciples. He also said it to unbelievers. So that's always a good way to do it. You can ask people, what's Christmas about? Can you explain it to me? But yeah, it's a fascinating topic. So God doesn't need angels, doesn't need us, doesn't need anybody. But he allows us allows these beings, angelic beings that are saved, and us, to participate in this angelic conflict, because that's what the saved angels are doing. They're fighting it out. They're literally engaged in active warfare. We have killer angels. We have watcher angels. We have patrolling angels from the scriptures. We pull all these things out. So they're doing stuff. So I sent my angel, Jesus sent my angel to testify. And of course, he's telling the truth. He's giving a testimony. Now, the testimony, of course, is true, absolutely true. Testify to you these things for the churches. For is the word huper, for the churches, for their benefit. What are the churches? And why is it in the plural? Well, Ephesus has a lot of churches, and this is Asia Minor. There's a lot of churches that have already sprung up. The initial churches that Paul founded, they weren't very large. They were in households. And so, you know, the congregation was probably akin to our congregation. But size doesn't matter at all. A lot of people, that's their gauge for their church. If you have a small church, well, you're no good. You got a big church, that's everything. That's what it's all about. That's the wrong gauge. Usually it's the exact opposite. The larger the church, the more it's likely to be full of heresy. Full of it. That's the exact opposite. Same with the number of people that are saved, same with churches. The bigger the church, the less likely you're getting accurate Bible teaching. Not always true, but generally that's true, very true. Because most people don't want Bible doctrine. They do not want it. If they're exposed to it in a church that does teach it, they're there for other reasons. Well, they can sit there, but it does them no good, Operation Z. They're just there for fellowship, or their cousin's there, or their dating system, or whatever it is. They're not there to learn Bible doctrine at all. So I have Jesus sent my angel to testify to you these things for the churches, whatever the churches are. And again, in the first century, all churches were in houses of people. So you might have 15 churches in the city of Ephesus. And we know that's true because when Paul was going to Jerusalem from Corinth, which he wasn't supposed to do in AD 58, he had all the pastor teachers come down from Ephesus and meet me in the port city because I haven't got time to go up there. So I got to get to Jerusalem. He said all of them come down from one city. So they've got pastor teachers there that these different churches. Now, some of them had the circuit, like in Texas not too long ago, you have a doctor that would ride the circuit, get his horse, and he'd ride from one town to the other town. They didn't have doctors. And you have pastor teachers do the same thing. Ride the circuit from this area to that area to that area. Not uncommon. So the churches in the plural. And so I sent my angel to testify to you these things for the churches. This stuff in the Bible is meant to be exegeted. A true pastor teacher, what they do is they go line by line by the Bible. They don't try to dream up these fancy sermons, because almost every other church, they got some fancy label for some fancy sermon each week. They got to think around. Most of it's just human feel good, do good, be good stuff. They don't go line by line by the scripture at all. And people say, well, what are you going to teach this Sunday? Whatever the next line is. I mean, I don't have a hard time figuring out what's my next sermon. It's right there. And of course, we could slow way down, because we've identified like four doctrines already in 20 minutes. And I could just do a sidebar and do each doctrine, which would take days to go through it. But, we would never get out of the Bible. So we do make references to these, and I might try to abbreviate the doctrines. But sometimes when it calls for, we will, take on a whole doctrine and do it again. And you say, well, that's repetitious. What do you think the Bible is? Very repetitious. That's how you learn. There's no other way to learn, because the rate of forgetting will exceed the rate of learning. And that's part of the eight R's. One of them is a big repetition. The eight R's. What's the eight R's? Well, it's a teaching tool. Some people can't wrap their head around it, and other people like it. It's, just as many teaching tools. But repetition is a reality. So he says, my angels to these, for the churches, that's our benefit. Because you've got to have somebody to teach you Bible doctrine, or you can't grow. I couldn't have grown without a pastor teacher. Impossible. You can't do it. It's always been that way. Old Testament, New Testament. And then he says, I am the root and the descendant of David. Who's David? Well, we know that's King David. King David. All the kings in the ancient world in the Hebrew system were always measured by the standard of David. That was a measuring tool. Are you like David or not like David? And we've done all the Old Testament. We've done every book in the Old Testament. You'll see that phrase many times, many times. Most of the kings were not like David. They didn't measure up to the standard. And we studied David extensively in Samuel. And we know that David had a raging old sin nature. And he had certain proficility. I've slaughtered that word. But he had certain propensities, certain lust patterns in his old sin nature that, carried him away from time to time. And he's responsible for murdering a lot of people, a lot of people. I don't think anybody in this congregation has murdered anybody, but if you have, you can't match David's kill rate. And yet God said, he is the pupil of my eye. David is the standard. And if you don't know Bible doctrine, you can't figure that out. How could he be the standard? A murderer? Adulterer? Liar? All the stuff that he did? How is he the standard? Well, because the key is rebound and keep moving. That was the key to his success. That's the key to any believer's success. And he did some horrendous sins. And many legalists today would say, well, a Christian would never do that. You ever hear of King David? Well, God would take that away from your heart. You wouldn't. They always use the heart thing. God would not put that on your heart. Your whole personality is going to change. You just won't even have that desire anymore. It's a lie. You still have the old sin nature. And the old sin nature that you had 5 seconds after you're saved, it's still there. In fact, many people, that once they're saved, they become worse, not better. Oh, they might clean up the overt sins, but then they switch over to the gossip and the maligning and the judging, which are worse than the overt sins. Remember, we studied Proverbs chapter 6, the 7 worst sins. Only one of them is an overt sin, and drinking and fornicating ain't there. Now, that doesn't let you off the hook. Don't say, I'm going to go out and drink and fornicate tomorrow night. No, don't misread what I'm saying. But they do become worse. They're moral degenerates. And moral degeneracy can destroy a nation. Everybody knows immoral degeneracy can destroy a nation. We all comment on that. You hear the music, you hear all the nonsense in our culture. It's mostly immoral degenerates all over the TV screens. But not much not much moral degeneracy. And moral degeneracy will destroy a nation. Well, how can you say that? Well, the nation that Jesus came into, moral degeneracy was rotting them to the core, the Pharisees. Moral degenerates. They had so many things on the Sabbath. That was their thing. Moral degenerates. You can't do this, can't do that, can't do that, can't. Looking at each other. The thought police were everywhere, telling people what to do, what not to do. Karens were not an invention of this century. There's been Karens all along, everywhere. Male and female Karens. don't know what they call the male Karen. Is it Ken? Anybody know? I don't know.
A Shem.
A Shem?
Yeah, you don't know if it's a he or a she.
Oh, I see. Yes. Well, Karens are always around. And again, just as a sidebar, we're going to stop here in our first 30 minutes. This is the Christmas season, and you think, oh, it's a wonderful time of the season. Actually, it's a hard time of the season because everybody's in a hurry. Everybody's in a rush. And when you stand, everybody's out shopping, and along with you, long lines, and there's always a knucklehead in front of you taking their time, and you got to go somewhere, and or driving, or whatever it is. Well, we know from the five laws of the Christian way of life, the ultimate law is, you know, forgive as Christ forgave. That's kind of a better way to look at it is treat other people as God treats you. Treat other people as God treats you. So when you see some knucklehead, just think, well, I'm going to treat them as God treats me. Wow, okay, I'm going to just slow down, calm down, because I'm going to treat them as God treats me. That's how you should treat them. That's a much better way to put it in the English. In fact, I'm gonna reword a couple of little things. I know Maria's like rolling her eyes in our five laws, because it communicates in this language. Treat other people as God treats you. So when your old sin nature starts to hit you, just remember that. Treat other people as God treats you, because you start thinking about how you want God to treat you or how God does treat you, then you just calm way the heck down if you actually believe that. And you should believe it. So treat other people as God treats you, and you'll be okay. If you can't do that, you won't be okay. You'll be rebounded more than you need to. But that's the key. Treat other people as God treats you, and then you're good. See, that's the problem with most people is their measuring stick. Or they measure their stick by somebody else. In fact, if you want to measure how you're doing in life, just measure yourself by yourself. Are you a better person? Other people have privileges that you don't have. So what? Measure yourself by yourself. Are you moving forward? Are you doing more in terms of learning Bible doctrine than you did a year ago? What's your measuring stick? Measure yourself by yourself. Forget about other people. Measure yourself by yourself. Okay, so we'll finish this off in verse 16, then we'll go to the doctrine of the hypostatic union. Again, I am the root and the descendant of David. That's one of his titles, the root. And he is the descendant of David. That's why he used the word Jesus here. He's referring to his humanity. There's no Lord here. There's no Messiah, or the word Christ, which is the equivalent. The Messiah is the Greek, is the Hebrew word, the equivalent. And the Greek is Christos, which is a transliteration into the English, which we call Christ, which means the anointed one. He's anointed, which means you're appointed to do a mission. That's what it means. What's the mission? To die for the sins of the world. That's what that word means. But here we just have the word, starts out verse 16, I, Jesus. So he's honing into the hypostatic union doctrine, but his humanity. Because deity didn't die for your sins. Humanity did. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. So we've got two things to look at. First of all, the hypostatic union, which is the root and descendant of David, and then comma, the bright morning star. And we'll discuss what that means as well, but I don't know if we're going to get to the bright morning star part, probably on Tuesday, maybe Thursday, because we've got to go through the hypostatic union first because the passage calls for it. So we'll take a quick break, and we will come back and start on the Doctrine of the Hypostatic Union, page 326 of your third edition, Christian Doctrines. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word this morning. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us by these things in Christ's name. Amen.